I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What an awesome God we have, ladies and gentlemen. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful book. I want to say that I appreciate the Pensacola Christian Singers. In my opinion, the Pensacola Christian College is one of the greatest miracles of Christian education in the 20th and now the 21st century. Dr. and Mrs. Horton and my wife and I are very good friends, and Dr. and Mrs. Mullinix and other people on the staff. I've been preaching there for 25 years. I preach this year. I'll preach next year. I hope to preach till the Lord comes. As the pastor said, I have had some health problems the last 2 months. Have been perhaps the most difficult months health-wise in all of my life. But I'm praising God that I'm on the way up. Amen. I believe what Jonah said to the whale, you can't keep a good man down. And I want you to know, I'm climbing Jacob's ladder every day. I praise the Lord I ever found this way. When this old world's on fire, you may know I've gone up higher. For I'm climbing Jacob's ladder every day. I want you to open your... Oh, by the way, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Open your Bible with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 16. As you're finding your place, I should remind you that as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now that you have Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to read beginning at verse number 13. After we pause in a moment of prayer, will you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity, the hour that brings us together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask that you would give physical strength and spiritual stamina. I ask that you would give me permission to read your holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible word. Give me permission to preach the word in this hour to your honor, to your glory, and the edification of the saints and the salvation of any that may be without Christ. We offer this prayer and ask these things in his name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 16, at verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank God for the church, the anchor of my soul. Thank God for the church I joined when 11 years old. Thank God for the church. It pointed me to the cross. Thank God for the church. I'm saved from endless loss. Ladies and gentlemen, I should tell you that any church before Christ is too early. Any church after Christ is too late. I call your attention again to verse number 18, where Jesus said, Upon this rock. Now he had said to Peter, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. And when he said upon the rock, referring to Peter, it was a pebble, a small stone. By the way, Peter was not the first pope. I remember more than a half a century ago, I heard J. Frank Norris preach a sermon entitled, 15 Reasons Why Peter Was Not the First Pope. One of them was, Peter had a mother-in-law. And anybody has a mother-in-law has a wife. I'll let you complete that equation. Jesus said, upon this rock, the great boulder, the huge slab of stone, upon himself. Church was not built upon Peter. It was not built upon Peter's confession. It was built upon Jesus Christ. Upon this rock, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I've entitled this message, Analyzing the Church That Jesus Built. I would suggest to you at the first we should look at the people of the church. Can I tell you that the church is not an invisible, indefinable, faceless mass of ectoplasm floating around somewhere in space looking for a place to land? Oh no, the church is a visible body. A visible, called out assembly of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. We make no apology for that. We believe that the church is being built, was built, is being built, and shall be built by the Lord Jesus. I am looking into the faces of a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Here's a sad commentary on the church of today. I did not dream this up, folks. It came out of research. 5% of all church members do not exist. 10% cannot be found. 25% never attend. 50% never contribute to the church. Maybe I ought to camp right there for a while. Maybe in view of tonight. Hello. Help me out. I'm not depending on you. 75% never attend prayer meeting. 90% never have family devotions. And 95% have never won a soul to Jesus Christ. I hope by the time this service is over, you'll reduce some of those percentages. Now, I want to give you two reasons why some people do not go to church. Are you ready for this? Number one, they're looking for a bargain counter religion with a 50% discount. And a double your money guarantee back. There is no such animal in the world today. And I'm bold enough to tell you, a religion that costs nothing and sacrifices nothing and gives nothing and suffers nothing is worth exactly that. Amen. The second reason people do not go to church, they're looking for a church that doesn't trouble their conscience. They're looking for a church that doesn't hurt their feelings. They're looking for a church that does not disturb their status quo. In other words, they're looking for a perfect church. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is not perfect. But we have a perfect book. It tells us about a perfect Savior who provided a perfect salvation on Calvary's cross and is now in heaven preparing a perfect home for us to live forever. My dad used to say, and he was a preacher before me, I have three brothers that are preachers. My wife preaches once in a while. She doesn't even have to take a text. Found that out in 57 years. My dad used to say, if you ever find a perfect church, don't you join it. You'll ruin it the minute you get in it. And how true that is. This is my church. It's composed of people just like me. I help it to make it what it is. It will be a light in the darkness if I'm a light in the darkness. It will be friendly if I'm friendly. It will be prosperous if I help make it prosperous. It will be full if I bring others to fill it. It will be what it ought to be if I am what I ought to be. Maybe a good time to ask the question, if every member of my church were just like me, what kind of church would my church be? Let's look in the second place at the pastor. We've seen the people. Now the pastor. Ladies and gentlemen, the pastor is God's gift to the church. And I have written proof of that from Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Pastor Willie Weaver is God's gift to Worth Baptist Church. Amen. And I am of this persuasion. When God reached, he had to reach to the top shelf of his inventory to bring this good man to us. 11 years ago, Pastor, I embraced you. I'm still embracing you. He is God's gift to us. And with his dear wife, I can call her Carolyn. You can't. Because you see, I taught both of them. The reason they're so smart, I taught both of them in seminary, the Bible Baptist Seminary, before they either one were married. And that's been a long time. I followed their ministry through the years. And when the official board said to me, I want you to choose three men that we can look at, we can question. This man was at the top of the list. Thank God, he's still there. God has given a charge to the pastor. I think it's twofold, primarily. Number one, to preach God's word. And number two, to feed God's people. Paul wrote to young Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Our pastor has made full proof of his ministry. I said the second part of that was to feed the people. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul said to the Ephesian elders or pastors, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made thee overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Ladies and gentlemen, the pastor is a shepherd feeding sheep, not a cowboy driving a herd. He is God's gift. He's fulfilling his charge. Now, what about the people's response? Are we fulfilling ours? What should the response of the people be? Well, Paul gives it to us in Hebrews 13:7, where he wrote, "Remember them which have the rule over you." Now watch it. "Which have spoken to you the word of God." Amen. He enlarges on that in verse 17. He says not only remember, but he says in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you." Amen. "And submit yourselves." Why? Here it is. "For they watch for your souls." Amen. The pastor is watching for your soul. He's praying for you. "Submit yourselves," Paul says, because the pastor watches for your soul. The responsibility of the preacher, the pastor, and the responsibility of the people, all laid out in the book. And remember, God wrote the book. I see in the next place, now I don't have but 33 of these, so just sit back and relax. The purpose of the church. Just what is the purpose of the church? I would say to you that the church manifests itself as the only institution on earth. Now watch it. That is ordained of God to propagate the gospel of redeeming grace. Now there are a lot of good organizations out there, but I'm talking about the group, the body to which Jesus gave the commission. It's not given to the YWCA or the YMCA or the Odd Fellows or some other organization. Good organizations. But God, through Christ and the Spirit, gave the commission to the church. And that purpose is to evangelize the world. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, when Jesus said go, he put no geographical boundary on it. When Jesus said go, he put no ethnical restriction on it. When Jesus said go, he put no time limit on it. There are no exclusions, no exceptions, no excuses, no kidding. It's in the book. And you know who wrote the book. I know I've heard it before, but what about the elect, preacher? What about the elect? Well, let me help you that I've tried to 35 years, and some of you haven't maybe gotten it yet, but let me say it one more time. The elect are the whosoever wills. And besides all that, if you get the wrong person saved, God will probably forgive you. I have a word of caution. What shall it profit the church if it goes all around the world and loses its neighbors? Think about it. At home and abroad. I see in the next place, not only the people, the pastor, and the purpose, but the power of the church. I submit to you that the power of the church is not in its facilities. It's not in its finances. It's not in its festivities. The power of the church is in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Amen. When? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Amen. Not after you've completed a building, not after you've run the race out here in the wilderness somewhere, but after the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, has come upon you. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Ladies and gentlemen, the church is energized by the grace of God. It is enamored by the Son of God. It is enlightened by the Word of God. And it is empowered by the Spirit of God. And I hasten to tell you that the church can meet its obligation to the world only as you as a member meet your obligation to the church. And that brings me to my next thought. Are you ready? The payment of the church. You know, we have to keep this alliteration, folks. Payment. The gifts. The tithes and offerings. How's the church paid for anyhow? How did we pay for all of these remodeling programs? How does the church meet its budget every week? How does the church meet its obligations financially? Not by sales and suppers and parties and bazaars. There's only one way, and that's by the tithe and offering of God's people. God asked the question in Malachi chapter 3. I know you're going to say, but now, preacher, that's in the Old Testament. Well, so is Psalm 23. God asked, will a man rob God? Now, you know, you'd think it was a terrible thing if about Wednesday you read in the paper where one of your fellow church members robbed a bank. But you know, some of your fellow church members are robbing God today. I'm saying this as kindly as I know how. I am not an offensive person. In fact, I'm one of the kindest, sweetest, most precious people you will ever know. Kind of makes you sick, doesn't it? But I'm saying it as kindly as I know how. If you are not tithing, you're robbing God. If you're not giving offerings above the tithe, he said, they asked the question, wherein have we robbed thee? And God said, in tithes and offerings. And offerings, that's what he said. In tithes and in offerings. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. And by the way, the storehouse is not your favorite television preacher. Or radio preacher. Or the organization down on the corner. This is the storehouse. You know, if I went to Cheddar's to eat and then went to Chili's to pay, I'd be in trouble. Where are you getting your food? Give God what is right and not what is left. The kingdom of God cannot be built on leftovers. You know, when the time comes for offering, I'll give you a little illustration here. Get your billfold out. Wow, there's a $50 bill. Now, not mine, that's a $5 bill, folks. But I'm making this up. There's a $50 bill maybe out, and the devil says, now, you know, you've got to save some back for vacation. Well, there's a $20 bill. Well, gasoline is getting so high. There's a $10 bill. Well, we've got to put some new shoes on the kids. And you finally come to that $1 bill. There he is, George Washington, the most religious president the United States of America has ever had. Goes to church more than any of them. Usually ends up in the offering plate. You see, what we're trying to do is Jew God down. Or maybe Gentile him down. Honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. Well, I know, and I've had this experience, but most of these people that I'm going to talk about now live over in Georgia. They don't live in Texas. They say to their pastor, now, pastor, you must understand that I'm not going to give my tithe by the week. But when I die, I'm going to leave my money in my will to the church. Can I tell you, God cannot bless a dead donor? Besides all that, I think you ought to do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. You think God's going to drop a stone from the sky at the foot of your grave that says, here lies Bill who remembered me in his will. Or here lies Ted who gave after he was dead. Or here lies John who gave when he was alive, gave nothing but in his death caught up on his tithe. No, God's not going to do that. Do it now. Do it today. Do it tonight. The way some people give, you'd think the church was coin operated. By the way, you know what the buffalo on the nickel said to the offering plate, "We need some of that green stuff to feed on." I read a story about a rich man who was coming to the end of the way. He called his pastor to his bedside and said, "Now, pastor, do you suppose if I leave the church $1 million in my will, I'll go to heaven?" Without thinking, the pastor said, "I don't know, but it's worth a try." Now let's go back to a serious moment. And that's serious, by the way. The praying of the church. The record of the church's prayer life and experience is found in Acts 4 and verse 31. "And when they had prayed," not when they had sung a hymn, not when they had preached a message, not when they had taken the offering, but when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Folks, I'd love to see some rafters moving, wouldn't you? For the power of God. It comes only through prayer. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing, Paul said. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Mary, Queen of Scots, said, and I quote, "I feel the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Can I get personal? Is anybody afraid of your prayers? I must tell you, if there's going to be power in the pulpit, there must be praying in the pews. For praying pews and powerful pulpits make perfect partners. I suggest and highly recommend that every Christian have a good night prayer in your bed. Talk to God. And by the way, if you go to sleep talking to God, you'll be in good company all night long. And I should tell you, if at night you cannot sleep, talk to the shepherd. Stop counting sheep. I can tell you that in the last 2 months I've had a lot of sleepless nights. Pain was so horrific, I could not sleep, even with the help what the doctors gave me. But you know what? I found it a wonderful experience to talk to God while I was awake. Sometimes I neglect him. When I'm awake in the daytime, I'm busy with other things. But I was on the bed, awake. And God has taught me some things in the valley. Thank you, folks, for singing that song. I'm glad he's the God of the valley as well as the God of the hilltop. And in the valley of sorrow, and in the valley of suffering, and in the valley of disappointment, we can find him near to us. Thank God for the valley. The nighttime prayer, and then there should be an early morning prayer. Before your feet ever hit the floor, your heart ought to be turned toward heaven. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best. And his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long, the presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me, and we sailed with perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with his presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned through many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. Amen. I see, as we come to a close, I see the perpetuity of the church, the permanence. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is firm in its foundation. It is steadfast in its setting. It is powerful in its purpose. And it is eternal in its endurance. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church. Underscore it. In the church by Christ Jesus throughout a few years to come. No, that's not what it says. Throughout all ages. World without end. That means to me that the church is just as enduring and as eternal as God himself. What a wonderful thing that God has given us the church. I say to you, without any hesitation, without any reservation, without any apology, when the mountains have melted and the oceans have dried up, the church will still be thriving. When the agnostics are dead and the infidels are departed, the church will roll on. Amen. When the critics are silenced and the enemies are scattered, the church will still be alive. When the devil is chained in the bottomless pit, the church triumphant will still be reigning with her glorious King, Jesus Christ. Rome has lost its power. Greece has lost its grandeur. Babylon has lost its splendor. Assyria has lost its army. Science has spun its web. Humanism has failed. And communism has crumbled. But the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and doing well on planet Earth. Why am I here today? I could tell you that I'm here in answer to a mother's prayer. On her deathbed, and some of you know this story, but newer members don't. Some of you have forgotten it. But it's on her deathbed, 29 years old she was. And I was the sixth of the children, 2 years old. Only have one image of my mother. That's when I saw her in the casket. But she prayed, "Dear God, please call my sons to preach." That's why I'm here today. I owe a great debt to the church. I was born in a parsonage. I was reared in a church, educated by a church, married in the church, sent off to preach the gospel from a church. And thank God we have a visible body of believers. I remember in our ecclesiology class, CL, you'll remember this, and Ray, you'll remember this. Dr. Insminger used to say, "Now, young men, if you go out and preach an invisible church, you'll have one." And some of them did, and they do. But thank God Worth Baptist Church is on the go and on the grow. And I can tell you that I would be sorely disappointed and spiritually sick if after putting 40-some years... Listen, I used to be the secretary of this church. Pat, you remember that. I took your place. I thought it was going to take two of us to take your place, but I did it. I was the custodian. Floyd Jr., buddy, you'll remember that. Your mother and daddy took my place. I was a custodian. Secretary, custodian, assistant pastor. And then I became pastor. Guys, you got a lot to look forward to. But I say to you today, we are all indebted to the church. Ray, I remember that day you came in and somebody had the buffer and you said, "Let me show you how to do it." And Ray got a hold of that thing and it flipped him over almost. Grown man. We all, listen to me, we are all indebted to the church. We owe something to the church. Give the best that you have to the body of Christ. Perhaps you're here today without the Savior, and you would say to me, "But preacher, you haven't been talking to me because I'm unsaved." I'm going to talk to you now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Believe, only believe, and the work is done. May we stand, please, for our prayer. while our heads are bowed. And those of you who know me best know I'm not going to try to embarrass you. I have never done that. I would never do that. But the altar is open. The invitation has begun. I wonder how many of you would say, while every head is bowed, by a lifted hand, "Preacher, I want to be the church member that God wants me to be." Would you put your hand up real high? Thank you, so many of you. Thank you. Now I'm going to ask you to take a step further. I'm going to ask you, if you lifted your hand, to step out of your seat, find your place around the altar, and ask God to help you. Don't wait. Don't tarry. Don't wait till we pray. Don't wait till we sing. Just step right out of your seat and ask God to help you be the church member that He wants you to be. If you did not lift your hand, and even in this second, God is showing you what you ought to do, please do it. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the church, for the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the function and purpose and pastor and people and permanence and payments. We thank You for all of it, the great prayer life of the church. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd speak to all of our hearts, and may we become what You have designed us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. While our heads are still bowed, we sing, "The Holy Spirit Speaks."